You know, Steve's out of town. He had to go out of town to a funeral. I was actually going to leave last week myself, but he had this funeral pop up, so you're going to have to put up with me today. Right. Well, I'm glad you're clapping now because you might not be clapping when it's over. So let's go ahead and give me a real clap. Come on. Yeah, there you go. Now I'm ready to go. You got me warmed up. You got me stirred up. By George, I feel like preaching today. My gosh, this has been a good day. Got a good-looking crowd here. Wow. Listen, I go down to the Denver Rescue Mission. Have been going down there for about 14, 15 years now. I'm not sure if it's 14 or 15, but I've preached on the prodigal son at least a minimum of 150 times, I think. And I've preached it many different ways. But today, I want to preach on it a little different. What I want you to get out of this message today is I want you to really focus in on the father. You know, there's two sons, you know the story, but there's also a father. And in this message, I think that it really gives us a really clear picture of who God is. Because let's just say that this father and prodigal son represents God. And but anyway, let's get rolling here. You know, in this country here, our country is kind of in economical trouble right now, and I'm not sure it isn't because of our spiritual deal. And I won't get carried away with that. I could get clear off on that and get kind of halfway political here. But, you know, we're almost to the point where we're going to have same-sex marriages, killing babies, and everything else you can think under the sun. And so anyway, let me read a little bit of the story. And you're going to get today kind of the living King James paraphrase Clyde Roy version of the prodigal son. And by the way, my pastor is here. The pastor that put up with me when I was a prodigal son, Bob Hill. I love Bob. He is awesome. Greatest theologian I ever met in my life. Give him a hand. Yes. Okay, the story is found in Luke 15. And I'm just going to read a little bit here. Verse 11. A man had two sons. When the younger told his father, "I want my share of our estate now. Instead of waiting until you die," his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there wasted all his money. Let me mention something here. You know, I just want to stop for a moment here because at the mission, at the Denver Rescue Mission, I love preaching this because down there they have no problem understanding that they're messed up. Would we give an invitation down there like last Sunday night we were down there? There was probably 125 people in that chapel, and I'll bet you 50 of them got up out of their seat. And I usually tell them, if you don't mean this and you're not serious, stay in your seat. What's hard is to get church people to understand that they're messed up. That's the hard part. In fact, some people go to church so much that they've never truly even had a real born experience with Christ. They just get churched. And pretty soon they think that if they just keep going to church that they're pretty good and somehow their good's going to outweigh their bad. It's the church people that have a hard time. You know, the statistics right now are 50% of the people in evangelical churches across the country have never truly had a born experience with Christ, born again experience with Jesus Christ. Never really have truly saved, never really truly believed in the death, burial, or resurrection, and never really have called Jesus as Lord. 50%. I hope that's not true in this church. Let me finish the story. About the time his money was gone, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the slop he was feeding the swine looked good enough to eat, and no one gave him anything. It's funny how when you get broke, you kind of lose some of your friends, isn't it? Or maybe it's just me. I mean, when you got money in your pockets and you can go do things and stuff, all of a sudden when you get broke, you just don't seem to have quite as many friends. Or is it just me? I don't know. But here's the sun. And I want you to get a really good picture, because what I really want to zero in on today is the Father. But I'm going to talk, of course, about the two sons, but the Father. The Father. Here's the sun. He's down, and he's looking at the slop that he's feeding the pigs. Now, remember one thing for sure. Back in that time, the tradition with Jews was never to even touch a pig because they felt that they would be defiled. In fact, they were defiled back then. So this guy is a Jewish boy that goes by his Jewish traditions and his Jewish religion, but he is being defiled as far as the Jews are concerned. He's down, and he's looking at the slop, and the Bible says that it even started to... You know what he must have said was, you know what? There's a couple of good pieces in there. And he was hungry because nobody gave him anything. Don't you know that he was probably getting ready to stick his head down there right with the pigs? Have you ever been there? But the Bible says, and I want you to remember this, he came to his senses. He came to himself, is what it says in the King James. He realized, you know what? My life is a wreck. I'm messed up. I'm goofed up. And then he has this thought. I know. I'll go back to my father's house. Because at my father's house, there's plenty of food. And there's a warm place to sleep. And the servants have all this. So I'll just go back and talk to my father and ask him if I can become a servant. So the next day, he heads back to the farm, to his father's house. And the Bible says that the father, seen him a far way off, coming across the field, he's seen him clear out there. And don't you know that that father must have been there every day looking for his son. And the Bible says that he ran to him. He took off running. Now, I'm not sure that, in fact, it says the father was so full of pity and emotion that he just took off running. And I'm not sure that maybe this old guy was just out of breath, but it says when he got there, he fell on him and kissed him. He put his arms around him and kissed him. I want you to notice something about that. The father didn't say, how could you come back here? You got one third of everything and you took it out and you blew it on prostitutes. You blew it on drugs and alcohol and partying. How could you? No, he didn't say that. He kissed him. That's a picture of God. What a picture of God. He kissed him. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter what you think you've done wrong. It doesn't matter whether you think you measured up or not, because God is still here all the time just waiting for you. And don't you know that God is looking every day? He is looking out into the field of the world and saying, will he come? Because the first time you ever let out a cry in your life when you were first born, God wanted to have a relationship with you. He's been waiting for you all your life. And you may have been there and you may have run away. What a God. God is long-suffering. He is merciful. He is forgiving. His mercies are renewed every morning. They never stop. They're 24/7. He isn't like me and you. What a father. And notice what the father says. He says to the servant, go get the best robe in the house. He didn't say go get a robe. He said, get the best robe in the house. He's excited. His boy's home. He's happy. And don't you know how good and how happy God gets when he sees you and when you're there? And then he says, get a ring for his finger and get sandals for his feet. The boy didn't even have a coat or shoes. And you know he lost all his money and whatever jewelry he had nothing. But God gives him everything back. Everything. What a God. What a merciful, loving, unchanging. You know the thing I love about God is he's consistent. God is consistent. He isn't like us. He is consistently in love with our soul. And you know what? He never gives up on you or me. What a God. What an awesome God. But listen to what the son tells him. Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please let me be a servant. Let me go to work for you. Give me a job, Dad. Father doesn't even answer him. You know what he says? He says to the servant, go get the fatted calf. Get the best calf we've been feeding, and we've been putting all that good grain in and stuff. Get him, the best one we got on the farm. And let's get him butchered, because we're going to have a barbecue. I told you it's paraphrased. We're going to have a barbecue today. And get it, invite everybody over and get the guys there with the music, get the guitars and the musicians there, because we're going to have a great time. So they go to the house, and they begin to having a great party. They're having a wonderful time. They're just partying and happy, and everybody's hugging him and telling him, oh, glad you came back, and son, I've missed you. Everybody's being reconciled. But there's two boys. There's two of them. The older brother, he hears all the music. He's working in the field. He hears all the noise, and he comes to the house and sees one of the servants. He says, what's going on in the house? The servant tells him, your brother's come home, and your dad's killed the fatted calf, the best calf on the place, and we're having a party for him. And listen to what the brother's response is. The Bible says that he got angry. He was mad. Can you imagine what was going through the older brother's mind? Why, that low-down, dirty, filthy, stinking, vile sinner, he's taken our portion of this farm. We built this farm up, and he took his part, and he wasted it on a bunch of whores and drinking and drugging and gambling and everything else under the sun, and we have a party when he comes home. What's going on here, Dad? No, I'm not going in that house. There ain't no way I'm going in there. He was angry. He was angry. But you know what? I have a question for you this morning. Have you been angry? Are you angry? Are you angry right now? You know what? Even you may be a church member here and be angry at somebody else in this church. You know what you do when you keep your anger? You quench the spirit. You kill it for everybody else if you're angry. In Ephesians, it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, we are not to let our anger to go down before we're to end our anger before we go to bed. Are you angry? Here's the thing about anger is the Bible says that we give foothold right after that to the devil. And the foothold, the minute we're angry and we stay angry, the devil comes along and he sticks his foot into the door. And he begins to move that door open. And that old rascal's been around since the beginning of time. He knows how to do it. And once he gets the door open, he steps in. And you don't even know when he closed the door. But it isn't the door to your house. It's the door to your heart where he ends up. In the book of James, it says that the root, it talks about the root of bitterness. It says it's sensual and it's demonic and it's from the devil, because what happens if you don't remove your anger? It becomes bitterness and it becomes inside of you. You may be here today and you couldn't get over a divorce. You couldn't get over a relationship. You're still mad at somebody. Get over it. Forgiveness is for you. It's not for the other person. But what happens when you're bitter? Let me tell you what happens to bitter. That root goes inside and it begins to grow. Let me tell you, let me show you how it's watered to grow even stronger. It causes you to be jealous. I'm just going to go on a couple of the sins it causes. Every time that person's mentioned, and every time that person may even be lifted up some way or praised, you get jealous. And it causes you to be proud. You know how you get prideful about it? Well, I'm not like that dirty, low down, dirty dog. I'm better than that. Why, he did this to me. She did this to me. She did that. She's not that hot. She's not that pretty. He's not this. He's not that. Why does he get the praise? Here I've been here this whole time serving and nobody even cares about me. Root of bitterness. You must remove it. If you continue to let it grow, you will end up a grouchy old sour cuss. You will end up a sour, grouchy old cuss. You got to remove it. Let's get the older brother's response to the dad, because he's getting ready to plead his case here. He says to his dad, never once transgressed any of your commandments. Always did everything you said. I am really good. And you have not even so much as given me a little goat that I can have a party with my friends. Nobody's grateful for what I've did, Dad. I've been doing all this stuff all my life. I've been serving you. God, I've been serving you. Maybe you're mad at God. I've been serving you all my life, and this is what I get? Ungrateful. What happens to us if we do not let bitterness go is that we lose our thankful heart. I'm not angry. In fact, I'm enjoying this. We lose our thankful heart. And when your heart gets bitter, it becomes hard and cannot be moved and cannot be used. Here's the second big picture of God. What's his response to the older brother? It's good. It's so good. It's so good. Look, dear son, his father said to him, you and I are very close. Look, child of God, you've put your faith and trust in me. I sent my son to die for you. We are very close. Because you put your faith in Christ, you can come to me one-on-one anytime you want. I've given you joy of your salvation. I've given you peace of mind. I give you meaning and purpose for your life. Son. And everything I have is yours. For he is your brother. And he was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. I am your brother. You are my sister and my brothers. We are brothers. Sisters. You can choose to forgive. And you can even be today, you can even choose to be forgiven by God. I want to close with this. I have a story that I heard about 4 or 5 years ago. It was on TV. I don't remember the preacher that preached it or used it or talked about it. But it's not about a prodigal son. It's about a girl. And the story is really similar to the prodigal son. This girl, she was young and she lived in Chicago and she wanted to go do her own thing. Her parents, she didn't want to go by any of their rules anymore. She was sick of being told what to do. She was tired of all the rules and regulations. So she decides one day, I know how to fix this problem. I'll just run away. So she runs away to the next big city by Chicago. I don't even know what it is. Runs away. She's homeless. She's living on the street. One day she meets this rich man, and he takes her in, gets her an apartment, buys her clothes, and of course he begins to use her anytime he felt like it. And then he got to the point where he thought, you know what, I got some buddies over here, use her. They begin to use her. And one day she thought, you know, I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. I can't do this. I know what I'll do. I'll just write a letter to my folks. So she writes a letter. Mom and Dad, she sends it. I know that I've broken your heart. I know that I've drug our name through the gutter. Dad, Mom, if you could just forgive me, I want to come back home. And I'm going to be in there on the bus at such a date. And if you're there at the bus station for me, I'll know that it's okay to come home. But if you're not there, I don't blame you. I won't be upset. I'll know that I can't come home, and I'll just get back on the bus and I'll leave. It's okay. I'll understand. So the day comes and she gets on the bus and starts to head back home, and she sees the bus station and come pulling in, and she sees the bus station. She gets off the bus and she don't see anybody in her family. Thinks, well, I'll just get a ticket and I'll leave. But she starts to walk around this corner, and all of a sudden she sees every aunt, every uncle, every cousin, her sisters and her brothers and her mom and dad, and they all have signs. And on the signs they've written, we want you back. Come back home. We don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. And if that isn't picture of God, I don't know what is. And she comes up to the dad. She says, Dad, I've really blown it. And he said, honey, it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to explain anything to me. Honey, we got to go, though, because we got a great big party planned for you. We don't want to hear about your past. We're just glad you're here. We love you. Do you understand that, honey? Let's just go home. That's a picture of our Lord. You may be here today. You may not even been like the prodigal son. You've never left. But in your heart, listen to me. You could be this close, coming to church, doing all the right things, saying all the right things, and be a million miles away from God. The Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance. You all look fine to me. But God looks at the heart. Down deep inside where you live, where you think nobody else knows, He knows them inner parts of you. And that's where He wants to come. And that's where He wants to change things. You may be here today and you couldn't honestly say, if you died right now, you don't even know where you're going. You don't know. You've been hoping that maybe if you're 51% good, it's going to outweigh the 49%, and God's going to look at that and say, you know, you're pretty good. Come on in when you die. The Bible says everybody in this room has sinned. We've all sinned. And in Romans 6:23, it says the payment for that sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a separation there. It separates us from God, and it's called sin. The gift of God, though, is what I want to talk about. God's gift to you is His Son that came, hung on a cross, was severely beat, mocked, mutilated, and drug out of the city and hung on a cross. And He took the hit for me and for you. Romans 10 says, if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It says in Romans 10, 13, whoever calls upon me, I will save. He's made it so simple, even a little child can understand it. So the question is today is, if you died right now, where are you going? Can we just bow our heads for a moment? And you sit there in the quietness of your seat. I'd like to pray a prayer with you. And if you pray this prayer, meaning and understanding that you're claiming Jesus is Lord, that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, that you're asking him to forgive you, would you pray this with me right now? Dear Lord, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my heart and my life. I surrender my life to you. You are my Lord. And I do believe that you died and rose again. Save me this morning. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment. If you've prayed that prayer, I'd like you to raise your hand, but not to me. Raise it to God and say, here I am. Here I am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who else? Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. I'm right here. Anybody else? Anybody else this morning? Here I am, Lord. Just put it up, put it down. Just like, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Okay, look up here. If you're angry, get over it. I hope I got in your face today a little bit. Anyway, let me tell you something. Our Heavenly Father, love for you and mercy for you is so big and so wide and so deep that your mind cannot fathom how great his love is for you and how much he cares about you. You. Nobody else. Don't look around. You. 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 It's incredible how much he loves you. His only son. He gave up for me. What an awesome, unbelievable God that loves us more than human understanding. I'm excited about who he is in my life. I don't know if you are, but I'm telling you right now, I just have never got over being saved. And if you have, I'm sorry! Because if you really believe in Christ and he is in your life, they should be following you around. You should be all so on fire for God that they follow you around with a fire truck because you might catch fire and you might blow up. God bless you. Thank you for putting up with me. Will you please stand?